about this encounter with Jesus in John 21. After these things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples by the Sea of Tiberias, and he showed himself in this way. Gathered there together were Simon Peter, Thomas called the Twin, Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two other of his disciples. Simon Peter said to them, "I'm going fishing." And they said to him, "We'll go with you." They went out and got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing. Just after daybreak, Jesus stood on the beach, but the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. And he said to them, "Children, you have no fish, have you?" They answered him, "No." He said to them, "Cast the net to the right side of the boat, and you'll find some." So they cast it, and now they were not able to haul it in because there were so many fish. That disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, "It's the Lord." And when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on some clothes, for he was naked, and jumped into the sea. But the other disciples came in the boat, dragging the net full of fish, for they were not far from the land, only about 100 yards off. When they had gone ashore, they saw a charcoal fire there with fish on it and bread. And Jesus said to them, "Bring some of the fish that you have just caught." So Simon Peter went aboard and hauled the net ashore, full of large fish, 153 of them. And though there were so many, the net was not torn. Jesus said to them, "Come and have breakfast." Now none of the disciples dared to ask him, "Who are you?" because they knew it was the Lord. Jesus came and took the bread and gave it to them and did the same with the fish. Now this was the third time Jesus had appeared to the disciples after he was raised from the dead. Friends, this is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. I find it interesting that Jesus now has risen. And the disciples, if you think about the roller coaster rides of life, and in all the concerns that we've mentioned, there have been a lot of roller coasters and ups and downs along the way, and waiting and hoping and long labor and then new life. And the roller coaster ride can be kind of tough. And so they went from Peter having denied Jesus, being a failure, to the bottom of what their hopes and dreams, and it seemed like the status quo had won. And then they have resurrection. And new life, and Jesus showing up right in front of them, just appearing and then showing them his hands. So this very divine and very human experience. There's Thomas who doubts, and Jesus says, "That's okay, just get through it, let's go." So they've been through this. What would be a life-changing, and we say now is a world-changing experience, and their response to the risen Lord, to anything is possible, "I'm going fishing." Peter got there, and after all this happened, he didn't know what to do. So what's he going to do? He's going to go back to doing what he's always done. Change is hard. This is a pattern. There are times when people come to me who've had problems for 20 years. And I say, "You've got a pattern you've been working on for a long time. I'm not sure how to help." Because once we get into a pattern, it's tough. Peter didn't know what to do, so he's going to go back to doing what he's always done. Fishing. Now, when they follow Jesus from the beginning, I have a theory. People think, well, it's really tough that they would leave their careers, something that they have training to do, and just follow Jesus like that. Well, part of my theory is that they weren't very good fishermen, because they're fishing all night quite a bit, apparently, and not catching anything. And most of the time, they're not fishing, they're mending their nets. So I'm not sure that they were really that good at it, which trying something new may have seemed quite appealing. And they were working in a family business, and, you know, family being family. So they decide, okay, going to go back to what we're doing. And, you know, even when you've experienced and you've come and we talk about the good news and we've been through Easter, it's easy to get that sense of despair that really, even though the world may change, you're still the same. This is a poem I came across from Jeff Hewitt called The Sailor. In my movie, the boat goes under, and he alone survives the night in the cold ocean. Swimming, he hopes, in a shoreward direction. Daylight, and he's still afloat, pawing the water, and doesn't yet know he's only 50 feet from shore. He goes under for what will be the last time, but only a few feet down scrapes the bottom. He's suddenly a changed man and half hops, half swims the remaining distance, hauls himself waterlogged partway up the beach before collapsing into sleep. And as he dreams, the tide comes in and rolls him back to sea. Oh, that's painful. Jesus comes, he gives Peter purpose and life and direction, and then the tide comes in and just pulls him back out. And so here Peter is back out in the ocean. And even when Jesus comes, they don't recognize him. Partly just because I think the problem is, and I've talked about it with different Bible studies, we talked about it this week, is they're still not expecting Jesus to just show up. But he does. And once they realize that it's Jesus, look at Peter again. He has another life-changing experience. When I was a kid, I went to a lot of churches that did altar calls. I went down every one of them because you just never know. That's Peter, man. He's just down there again. Forget the fish. Peter can go from totally lost to totally found and then turn right around. God love him. As we say, bless his heart. So he does. He goes there. And here's what's amazing to me. The part that I can't seem to just get out of my head. And it's a little bit contrary to what we want to see. We're Avengers, Marvel, whatever movie kind of people. We want Jesus to win and then go and take names. So he doesn't go back to Pilate and go, ha! He doesn't go to Caiaphas and the rest of the Pharisees and go, now, listen here. He doesn't even go to Caesar. He goes back to the ones who got it wrong. He goes back to the ones that denied him and ran away. He goes back to the ones that go back to fishing, that are so lost in their pattern that like the tide, they're pulled back out again. He goes back to them, and what does the risen Lord do? He makes breakfast. This is different. This is different than the way we think. This is different than the way we're wired. This is different than the way that we're set up about winning and losing. This is different. He goes back and he makes breakfast. He serves. Now, I want us to pay attention because there's a difference between being made to serve and choosing, which is the real dynamic that Christianity is built on. You can be made to serve, that's slavery. But choosing to serve is power. When the risen Lord, who's won everything, doesn't come back and beat him up, but he comes back and makes breakfast, it's because he can. And that's power. And although we don't think about it in those terms, that's the way to start thinking about power. To choose to serve is important. To choose to serve is power. Viktor Frankl, who was in the concentration camp, wrote one of the most amazing things. He says, the one thing you can't take away from me is the way I choose to respond. That's power. I can always choose. It's interesting back in the days of stagecoaches, unlike airlines, you had first class tickets, but you didn't have first class seats. You know who the first class people are because you walk by them, they're looking so relaxed and spread out, and then maybe you're sitting up there, maybe I'm walking by you, but anyway, you go back and you sit in that little seat, and you're thinking about those people in first class, and coming back from seeing Kayla, the first class people have like loungers. You walk by going, hey, looks nice. Sit back there, I'd look up. In a stagecoach, you had first class, second class, third class seats. And what that meant was, if the stagecoach broke down and they had to put the new wheel on, you had to go help. If you were in third class, you had to help fix the wheel. If you were in third class, you had to help take the luggage off. If you were in first class, somebody else did it for you. I worked in Clemson for 5 years as an associate pastor. Thanks be to God. I think I'll turn toward Clemson as I say. No. I worked at Clemson, and what's interesting about a university town is there's a very clear caste system. Professors don't clean up. It's true. That's not their job. And that's true at church. If you need to take up tables and chairs and put them down, professors are not going to do it because they are professors. They have tenure. Now, I can tell you this. People who work for a living, meaning if you have to work with your hands and you're taking out trash, you will help at church. People who own a business can be millionaires. They will help at church because they know somebody's got to do it. They'll put up tables, they'll take them down, they'll take out trash, they'll get dirty, they'll wash dishes. Professors, not going to happen. They'll talk to you about the history of dishwashing, but they're not washing the dish. Because that's the tenure of their world. That's sort of the world we're shaped in. Where if you're here, this is what you expect, and if you're here, you better get used to it. Maybe in the next life. But Jesus said, choose. And he chose to make breakfast. So we talk about a lot of times about coming down the aisle, about choosing to follow Jesus, but really following Jesus is to be able to choose to serve, choose to love, choose to be, even when it's tough love. Even when it's saying yes when you want to say no, and no when you think you ought to say yes. Because we enable some bad stuff. But it's about choosing. He made breakfast. Dadgummit. He made breakfast. Thanks be to God. Here is the prayer of St. Francis. Listen. And I just added one word, choose, in there, because I think it makes a difference. Let us pray. Lord, make me an instrument of thy peace. Where there is hatred, let me choose love. Where there is injury, let me choose pardon. Where there is doubt, let me choose faith. Where there is despair, let me choose hope. Where there is darkness, let me choose light. And where there is sadness, let me choose joy. God, across this world, you are an enigma, and we don't quite know how to follow. May we walk in Jesus' way, and when we aren't sure what to do, let us make breakfast. Let us make it so that the world never goes hungry, at least for food, at least for shelter, and at least for companionship, so that people know they're not alone. And in doing so, we'll find that you're there, calling us out of our patterns into new life. For that's why we've come, that's why we've gathered, that's why we pray as we were taught, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.